awesome. I want to start by asking you, what kind of church do you want? Or I guess I should ask, what kind of church are you looking for? Now, we just saw in the video all about eyes and how they work, or for my eyes, how they don't work. And so I wear lenses to correct my vision. And so I think it's also then my job as the pastor, or the leadership's job as leaders here at this congregation, to help form your vision, or to at least ask, what's your vision? I think sometimes our vision of what church should be can be blurred. Because if I ask you, what kind of church do you want, I could also follow that statement up by saying, well, you can have it. If you want a huge church, you can have that. If you want a small church, you can have that. If you want a church that has the pastor dress up and throw pies at people, I'm sure there's one out there for you. You'll have to Google it, right? But the fact of the matter is, when I say, what kind of church do you want, that's kind of a leading question, isn't it? Well, I want to talk about vision and mission. I'm excited about this month. I'm excited about this message. I'm excited about the next three that will follow it. And so I hope that your level of excitement, if that's not the same now, will be at the end of service. That's my goal. It's my goal, I hope, to cast a vision, to show you what I think this church is capable of, where I think this church is going, what I think God, more importantly, what I think Jesus wants from this church. Because it's not my church, and it's not your church. It's Christ's church. And so when I say, what kind of church do you want, what kind of vision do you have for this church, our vision, our trajectory, our purpose, the way we do things must match up with the way that Jesus would have us do those things. So what I want to look at over these next 4 weeks are this: the vision, which might be the who we are; the mission, which might be the what is it that we're doing; love, which is why we do it; and acts, which is the how. My purpose in this series is partially to cast a vision for you for all of 2021 and hopefully into the years to come, but also to help you understand what this phrase, love acts, means practically in your life and in the DNA of this church. So I want to read to you a statement before we move on. My vision, speaking for myself, my vision for Allegan Bible Church is to be a church who is utterly sold out for the gospel of Christ, fully committed to following him, whatever that means for you and your family, living in harmony with the rest of the body of believers. The Allegan Bible Church, that Allegan Bible Church would be a church characterized by real, true Bible teaching, but more than that, real, true gospel changed and directed lives that make an impact for his kingdom with everyday eternity in mind. I see this being fulfilled in us as we seek to live out the great two commandments in a tangible way. The great two commandments, right, are love God and love neighbor. And I see that best fulfilled in acts of love. Because love is not silent, love is not still, love acts. And so today, as we start, I want to talk about a spirit-filled church. I think the first thing we must be to be a church that's pleasing to God, the church that God can use, is a spirit-filled church. Can I get an amen? So what is a spirit-filled church? How do we imitate that? How do we grasp that? Well, I want to look at the book of Acts with you as we look at a spirit-filled church. I want to have seven marks. Yes, seven. I know it's a lot. If you're a note taker, you'll be able to keep up, I'm sure. Or if you'd like a transcript of what we've talked about, I can get that to you. But seven marks of a spirit-filled church. And I want to share some Bible verses with you. If you have a copy of God's Word, you can open up to the book of Acts. We're going to spend all of our time in the book of Acts this morning. And I'm going to tell you what the scriptures are. And then I'm going to tell you again as we go forward, because you're not going to be able to keep up at first. But I promise you we'll get there. And it will be on the screen. So the scriptures I want you to put your fingers in or try to mark is this. Acts chapter 2, okay? Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 16, and Acts chapter 20. So they're all even numbers. Should be easy for you to remember. We will go over them again in just a minute. Acts chapter 2, 4, 16, and 20, okay? 2, 4, 16, 20. I want to read this to you, though. This is the idea. Grabbing on to the vision of the local church means getting serious about serving through the Spirit. The church should be a group of Spirit-filled people who not only evangelize and disciple others, but also offer hands of hope to those who are suffering. And the whole point of today's message is this. My hope for today's point is that you will do and believe and seek this. I will seek to be a Spirit-filled follower of Christ and pray that we together are a Spirit-filled church. And so, to start this message, I'm going to ask you to read that with me. Will you read it with me? Let's go. I will seek to be a Spirit-filled follower of Christ and pray that we together are a Spirit-filled church. All right, so you've committed. No way out now. Thank you. Okay, let's start then by reading Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be in 36 through 47, and we're going to read all this text first, and then I'm going to get into the 7 points that I was talking about. Okay, so Acts chapter 2, 36 through 47. You guys ready? John, as I read, you can go ahead and click through for these texts, if you would, please. So I'll start us off, and then you can let her rip. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Now, these are the apostles witnessing to those who are in Israel, right? So, now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. So that's the first text. The next one is going to be Acts. Whoops. You got all these? Okay. Acts 4, 32 through 35. I'll tell you when I'm taking it back over, okay? Perfect. Acts 4, 32 through 35 says this. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Now you can go ahead and move forward again to Acts chapter 16. This is a little longer section. Acts 16, we're going to look at 20 through 33. Acts 16, 20 through 33. It says this, and when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in, attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received his order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Man, quite the earthquake. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourselves, for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Last scripture for this morning that I want to cover with you before we jump into these points is Acts chapter 20, 17 through 24. I know we're reading a lot. Don't worry, I'll make up for it with how fast I talk later. Acts chapter 20, 17 through 24 says this. "Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you and the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plot of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Let's pray. God, even so many years later, this is what our hearts long for. We desire more of you and less of us. We desire to be a Spirit-filled follower and a part of a Spirit-filled church. So God, we ask that you would show us how to do that today. And we ask that we would practice that which you show us, because we believe that love is not silent, love is not still, and you have shown us that love acts. So it's in your name we pray. Amen. So the first of the 7 points that we're going to go through is a Spirit-filled church is a godly church, which may sound duh, right? But I think sometimes we forget that. In fact, I know that we do because there's churches out there that are not continuously preaching the gospel. They're preaching other messages on how to have your best life today or how to increase your bank account or how to, you know, do whatever. It's more of a self-help club. But the first thing we have to understand is a Spirit-filled church is a godly church. They are a Christ-centered church. In Acts 2, 4, 16, and 20 that you already read, it said things like, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this guy, Jesus, you crucified." Or, "And with great power the apostles were giving their testimonies to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and grace was upon them all." Or, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Or, "Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of the repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." You see a common theme. This church was a godly church because they were following the commandments of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They were a Christ-centered church. Each Christian recognized the church as belonging to Christ, not their own. It was his body. They were just parts of it. It was his bride. They just got to participate in it. It was his building. They were just living stones that made it up. In every single figure that we see, Christ is represented as preeminent. He is the shepherd, we are the sheep. He is the door, we are the fold. Or he is the master and we are the servants. Not only that, but the church recognized Jesus' authority in these areas and also his divine appointed authority to those apostles. When these apostles engaged with them and shared things with them, and then later we would see in the rest of these letters that when these apostles raised up churches, they were recognized as churches, and when these apostles raised up elders and deacons in those churches, they were recognized as elders and leaders or deacons in those churches. And members appreciated the price of which they were bought with the precious blood of Christ. continuously they were reminded and cut to the heart for what Jesus had done for them. Even somebody like a hardened prison guard guy. And so I want to, this first point, I want to ask you this question. Is Allegan Bible Church a Christ-centered church? Don't answer. These are all rhetorical, by the way. Is Allegan Bible Church a Christ-centered church? Are you a Christ-centered believer? And then lastly, you already said you would, so will you commit to this with me? The next point of what a Spirit-filled church looks like is that it is a groaning church. And I don't mean because the pastor's sermons are too long and you're ready to leave. Not the kind of groaning. What I'm talking about is what we didn't read in Acts 1:14, where it says, all these were with one accord, devoting themselves to prayer together, the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. But what we did read in 16 and 20, where it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And also in 20, 18, 19, and when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Firstly, we have to understand that the Spirit of God has to fall on the church. It has to be born out of the Spirit. Do you see that in Acts where this rushing wind comes on? That's why I read the first one in 1:14. That's what they were doing before the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They were devoted to prayer, and then the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They were seeking to groan for God. They missed Jesus. They believed that he was going to send a helper. And they were waiting for the helper to come. They were groaning. That's what the church was born out of and born for, is groaning. Not only was it born out of prayer, but it was steadfast in prayer. Think back. If you're a student of the Bible, not only what we've just read today in Acts 16 and 20, but also think back to these other letters. How often somebody says, I'm praying for you, or pray for so-and-so. So much of Scripture is bathed and steeped in prayer. One of the famous verses, right, that the Spirit prays with us in groanings that are too much for our own words. We might not even know how to pray, but the Spirit groans on our behalf. You see, the Spirit-filled church is a groaning people. He was praying for the lost. How's your prayer life for the lost? In fact, they prayed instead of grumbling. It's the difference between groaning and grumbling, right? What's the difference? The difference is they're in prison and they're praying and singing. It doesn't sound like weepful praying, right? They are praying songs of praise. And what else does it say? That the prisoners are listening. Because they were captivated by these crazy guys who have been so beaten up, bloodied, with their clothes all ripped up, and they're ushered into the inner section, and then their legs are in shackles, and these guys are praying and praising. So much so that not only were the prisoners listening, but the guard over the whole thing knew exactly what happened. After the earthquake was there, and everybody was still there, who did he come to? To them. See, the prayers of the early church were short, were reverent, and were definitive. They had faith that when they prayed for something, it would happen. And so they prayed. And their prayers were short because they understood that it wasn't that they had to, you know, try to get God's attention at everything, but that they could just talk to their Father in heaven. Because Jesus imitated that for them. They also understood that because they had the Spirit was continuously praying along with them. And so the Spirit-filled church is a groaning church. And so I want to ask you again, is Allegan Bible Church a groaning church? Are you a groaning believer? And then lastly, will you commit to that with me? So the third thing. A Spirit-filled church is a giving church. Now, don't shut me off if you're watching live, and don't get up and walk out. I'm not going to tell us to all now empty our pocketbooks and how we're going to just do this thing with money. That's not it at all. But as you read in Acts 2:45 and Acts 4:34 through 35, it says, "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And also, there was not a needy person among them. For as many who were owners of lands and households sold them and brought the proceeds, what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And so therefore, Jesus is a socialist." Not true. And because here's the difference, right? None of these people were made to do this. These people wanted to do this. That's the difference. These people were driven to do this because they counted the cost. They counted the cost and they said, okay, so extra in my retirement or a soul to be saved. Well, my retirement's already been bought. I get to live on streets of gold. So I guess I'll pay for the soul saved. And so a Spirit-filled church is naturally a giving church because we understand that there's already been a price paid that we can never overshadow. We can never outdo. We can never outgive God. And so a Spirit-filled church is naturally a giving church. They considered themselves as they were, which was really just stewards. And so they're bringing back to God what's already God's. There was no one who was lacking. They provided for the ministry, and they looked after the poor people. So I'm going to ask you this question. Is Allegan Bible Church a giving church? Are you a giving believer? And I want to ask if you will commit to that with me. Number four is a Spirit-filled church is a glowing church. You know, we could learn a thing or two from the kids who sang on Christmas service that they weren't going to let Satan blow it out. They weren't going to hide it under a bushel. They were going to shine over an Allegan, right, the whole thing. We could learn a thing or two from child songs. A Spirit-filled church is a glowing church. In 2, 4, 16, and 20, it says things like, "An awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Or it says, "And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Or in 16, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Or in 20, 18, "And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you this whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia.'" There's something majestic, isn't there, about sitting around a fire? Some of you guys are lucky enough to have a fireplace right in your home. And some of you guys burn fires in your home. And isn't there just something inviting about that? Or, for those of you who don't have that, I hope that you've had the time to be able to sit around a campfire with some friends. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when there's a lull in the conversation, you find yourself just gazing into those flames. Isn't there something magical, majestic, wonderful, inviting, cozy even, about a fire's glow? You see, the Spirit-filled church attracted people to them. I think of moths that go into those lights, right? This is how a Spirit-filled church is. A Spirit-filled church is inviting. It's inclusive. It's drawing. People want to be a part of that. And also, because it was glowing not only with, you know, gregariousness or invitation, but it was also glowing with the power of the Spirit. Things were happening there. Lives were being changed there. Miracles were happening there. I think sometimes we want the big miracles, and we forget about the miracles like, you know, getting saved because you're going from death to life. You realize that's a spiritual resurrection every single time? That's a miracle. And so I want to ask you, is Allegan Bible Church a glowing church? Or maybe more personally, you should know by now, the next one, are you a glowing believer? And then lastly, will you commit to that with me? Fifth, you guys are doing well. We're almost done. I hope that you're getting excited about this as much as I was when I was preparing it. Fifth is that they're a going church. I don't have time to read this over again because all of Acts 2, 36 through 37 was talking about them going to the Jews. All of Acts 16, 20 through 33 was talking about them going to the Gentiles. Acts 20, 17 through 24 was talking about Paul going to death. They were always going somewhere. Do you see that in the text? And by the way, nothing hindered them from going. When it was time to go, they went. People could not stop them. The magistrates tried to. Do you remember me reading that? The magistrates tried to stop them. The prison guards tried to stop them. People couldn't stop them. Prisons couldn't stop them. They were locked up and still shared the gospel. Persecution couldn't stop them. They were beaten. Paul knew. The Spirit was telling him, when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to die. Problems couldn't stop them either. You see, they went everywhere preaching the word. They went back and forth to the temple. They went from house to house. And it says here that he never stopped. And his goal for his life would be to end knowing that that was the course that he was on. So I want to ask you, is Allegan Bible Church a going church? Maybe more personally, are you a going believer? And then, of course, I want to ask if you'll commit to that with me. How about a growing church? In 2:41 and 47, it says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls." Billy Graham ain't got nothing on the apostles preaching, right? Sorry, Bill. He's up there saying, hey, amen, right? So Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and they took them that same hour of night, washed their wounds, and they were baptized at once, he and all his family. And Acts 20:20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. You see, these churches, the Spirit-filled church, they grew in favor with the community. At first, they thought they were a crazy little bunch of weirdos. Can anybody else relate to that, right? So they thought they were a crazy little bunch of weirdos, and then over time they continued to grow because they were doing all these other things, right? So this is why this is in the order that it's in. The church didn't grow unless they were doing all these other things beforehand. Some people think that they can just grow the church and not be a Christ-centered church, or grow the church and not be a giving church, or grow the church and not be a glowing church. But the fact of the matter is you can't do those things, not really. Not really grow the church. You might be able to grow a group of people that meet together or a club, but you can't grow the church. But it not only grew the church, but it also grew in grace. These people loved one another, and they gave things up for one another, and they were submitting themselves to the teaching of God through these people who were in leadership over them, and submitting themselves also to that teaching. This is what he says, "I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you both in public and from house to house." So they were doing Sunday and small group, and somehow they made time for that. They grew in favor and they grew in grace. And then, of course, because that is the case, they also grew in numbers. Which I believe to these guys was secondary to these people growing in the knowledge and salvation of Jesus Christ. I don't think a Spirit-filled church is just about having people's butts in the pews, inch deep, mile wide. I don't think that that's what they were interested in. But they still grew. So I want to ask you, is Allegan Bible Church a growing church? Or are you a growing believer? I think that this, although second to last, might be the key to everything I've talked about so far. Are you a growing believer? Or have you plateaued or planed or just got bored with the whole thing? Last, a Spirit-filled church is a glorious church. Oh man, you better believe that. A Spirit-filled church is a glorious church. Today, she's not here so I can do this, today is the 12-year anniversary of when I married that wonderful woman that I get to call my wife. And after church, we're dropping the kids off and we're leaving. But I will always remember the day that I stood up front and watched her walk through those doors and how beautiful she was. A Spirit-filled church is a glorious church because it's the bride of Christ. And a Spirit-filled church is the beauty that Christ desires in his church. Acts 20. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. He says, I'm on my way, and I don't know what's going to happen when I get there, except that along the way, terrible things are going to happen. I'm going to be afflicted and imprisoned all the way there, and then, but I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You see, when we're a Spirit-filled church, we are fulfilling our purpose. I don't know if you ever watch YouTube or you see those YouTube things where it says, like, satisfying things or whatever. It's always something stupid, like somebody cutting fruit. And that's supposed to be satisfying because they cut it just right or something, right? Or some kind of machined milling thing where it fits in just right or whatever. They're stupid. Don't waste your time. But what I mean to tell you is this. There is something satisfying, isn't there, when something works the way it's supposed to work? If you've ever done car work, you can say amen to that, right? Because it never happens when you're doing car work. There's always a rusty bolt, or you skin your knuckles, or something like that, and you really hope that your pastor doesn't call on you that day because you're about to throw your wrench across the garage, right? Amen. Thank you, mechanics. But a Spirit-filled church is a glorious church, brother and sister in Christ, because we are Jesus' hands and feet. We are the bride of Christ, and we are fulfilling the very purpose of what he has called us for. So I want to ask you, is Allegan Bible Church a glorious church? Do you want to be a part of a glorious church? And will you commit to that with me? And so I started this by asking this, what kind of church do you want? So do you want a better church? Be a better Christian. Be a better member of that church. To reach the lost and to preach the gospel to every creature, the church must be filled with the Spirit. Forms and rituals will not accomplish this. Plans, programs, even money will not get the job done. The church must be filled with the Spirit to do what it's called to do. So this is what I wanted to talk to you about today. Grabbing on to the vision of the local church means getting serious about serving through the Spirit. The church should be a group of Spirit-filled people who not only evangelize and disciple others, but also offer hands of hope to those who are suffering. And you already read it once, but we're going to read it again. Are you ready? I will seek to be a Spirit-filled follower of Christ and pray that we together are a Spirit-filled church. Let's do that right now, shall we? Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we can be and do all these things only if we are filled by your Spirit. We want to be Spirit-fueled. And if we're not, all we're doing is engaging in dead works. God, we want more than that. We want to see your kingdom built. We want to see strongholds toppled. We want to see souls saved. We want to see chains of sin broken for your glory. And we want your name to be made known. We want to participate in what you are doing, and we want a front row seat to be able to watch. But you know what, God? Enough about what we want. We want what you want. You want us to be Spirit-filled church, and that's what we want to. You want us to be a growing church and a glowing church, a going church, a groaning church. So help us both to pursue and submit to that. In whatever that means, lead us, God, we pray. Catch our hearts on fire with the vision of who we are supposed to be. And then, God, let it be. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to thank you all for coming. The last thing that I want to talk to you about is this.